Now shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 26, the book of prophet Isaiah chapter 26. And we read verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Tonight I want us to reflect on the Christian soul desire to God. And we can find this in this part of Prophet Isaiah's book. In chapter 26, it's like a song that says that he will sing. In that day, his song shall be sung in the land of Judah. He was at this time thinking of the state of the nation of Judah and all things before them and all things they were in. But he was more concerned about their religious condition, I mean, how they worship God and all that. And you see that Isaiah, in his book from chapter 1, you see here, he bemoaned the kind of worship the people were giving at that time, the lip worship and sacrificing without the heart of the people and all that. So at this point, we can think about this, the desire of a Christian soul in light of what Isaiah also taught in this part of the book. And you know that there are many things to differentiate between a true converted Christian and a mere professing Christian. Often, I mean, it's hard to know, especially when we are all together as a church, or when you see people professing Christianity and obeying, I mean, in the surface, things that are taught in Scripture. I mean, it's hard to know if it's really a true converted Christian or not. But you know, one thing to know, which we might not know, but one thing that distinguishes the true and the untrue is the desire to God. It's almost like in the morning when we learned about those who are not in Christ and those who are in Christ. It seems to be a similar, but this is of purely of those who are truly of a religious character, and they also express, I mean, as everybody expresses as professing Christians. So our text here express the right man, the right inner desire of the godly with regards to God. Not just the name of God, but his being and what he does and what he wills. And there are so many marks to distinguish between, I mean, the Christian and non-Christian, but this is the most important one, the inner desire of the soul desire, I mean, the inner soul desire of a person to God. And before we go on to reflect on what true converted Christians, her desire is, I want us to consider the mere professing Christian and how his desire. The first thing that we can see of a mere professing Christian, 2 Timothy chapter, shall we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5? It's a verse there which, I mean, expresses very clearly for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. And he said that this, I mean, those who are, I mean, Christians, but they are not true Christians. He said, they have what? Having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And Paul was even advising Timothy to withdraw from such. They have a form of godliness. They portray every form of holiness, every form of obedience, every form of a character of a Christian, but they deny the power thereof. And you know, the power of Christianity is the influence of the word of God over the lives of those who profess it. That's where the power lies. It is where people learn the word of God and they come under its influence. Then the Holy Spirit works in their hearts to become a people that God accepts. That's almost like what we learn in the morning. And as Peter said that, especially about the converted, I mean, new converted believer, Christian, he said that, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So you see, they're feeding on the word for the comfort and for the encouragement and for, as like in the afternoon, we'll learn the word of defense and, I mean, whatever. It's a soul desire of a true converted Christian. But the one who is, I mean, a mere professor, his godliness is just a formality. It's just following, I mean, a certain, known principle. It does have a deep effect on the heart. So you see that they profess a form of godliness, but they deny the power. The power where the word of God has total control over the person's heart, where the Holy Spirit also brings this influence by the word of God in the heart of the believer, is not known in the heart of the mere professing Christian. And so in this light, as in the morning, you see that the desire will always be in opposition to what? The word of God. The picture of a mere professing Christian is almost like an unsaved person, because an unsaved person who cannot desire God, as a thief will not desire a judge, because God and His way will always condemn him. And Christ said in the morning that they love darkness rather than light, but their deeds are evil. So people can profess religion, can show forth whatever Christian teaches, and yet have not the real a heart desire in it, the word of God. So the first is that their godliness is just a mere formality. It doesn't have any deep interest in the word of God. Their affections are accustomed to earthly things. A mere professing Christian, when you become close to such a person, by and by you know the affections, how his world view is shaped. They are concerned only for material possession and sensual pleasures. Their pleasures are not of spiritual blessing or spiritual sort. On the surface, the more you get closer to them, you see that their interest is of material, possession of worldly things, and also how they can satisfy themselves as the worldly do. Yet they have covered it with a kind of religion. So in James chapter 3, verse 15, it says that their interests, desires are earthly, sensual, and devilish. They are part of the bigger Christian picture. But they have such a devilish and sensual desire. What they crave after is not heavenly, but which will stimulate and satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But it's coated with religion. So we don't see that much somebody who we see that the person is out of, profession, Christian, fraternity. They are eager to seek after money, pleasure, ease, honor, something that seem likely to advance themselves and their family in admiration of the world. They seek admiration of the world. In whatever they do, they like the world applause. And he might be a Christian, quote unquote, called a Christian, but whatever he does, he seeks admiration of the world. He doesn't seek approval of God, he seeks admiration of the world. And isn't that what our current prosperity preachers are preaching nowadays? That people should seek things of the world, they should have comfort of life, they should have no diseases. Disease and the things that bring discomfort to us are all devilish and all that. Is that not what prosperity preachers are preaching? You know, this kind of thought has also affected maybe many true Christians, not in their beliefs, but in practice. So that if I'm a Christian, then things are not going on well for me. Maybe my business is not going on well, I've been praying and all that, though I seem to understand what the Bible says, but in practice, I am anxious. Something is not going on well. Yes, I know what the Bible teaches, but I'm still anxious. I'm not able to fully grasp and put my faith on God alone and how God will help me. So you see that the affections of the professing Christian is that of earthly concern. And let's look at their worship also. Worship to them is a chore. The true Christians seek from God when he's worshiping, the desire that the love and favor of God will be upon him, and how he will devote his life and his whole being to God. The mere professing Christian doesn't seek for these things. He doesn't seek to continually remember God in whatever he does. And the worship also, it's just he takes part of the worship, but it doesn't actually affect his life. And even if such a person think of God at all, it's just in light of, I have to do this for God because I fear him, and it's not out of love, and it's like an unwilling service as a former lifeless worship. And this is what was happening in the time of Isaiah. You know, in the time of Malachi, he also complained similar thing. The people were thinking that the worship of God was tedious. And those who were complaining in that time were the mere professing Israelites. Yes, they will come and worship, they will come and offer sacrifices. You know, Malachi was even saying that some were even offering animals that were not good, some blind, lame, and all that. They care less about the worship of God. So you see how these days worship of God has turned into. It's not about pleasing God, it's about pleasing myself. And it's about, I mean, whatever I can offer to God, it's okay. Whatever I can do, it's okay. And as Isaiah has always been complaining in chapter 29, he said that these people draw near with that. Speaking about these people. These people draw near with their lips, their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their fear to God is taught by precept of men. What they think is good for themselves and others, they will do, but not what God actually does. And in this, while they partake in the worship of God, the means of grace is grace itself to them. Church attendance, coming to prayer meeting, is itself a form of their salvation. That's where they rest their hopes on. I have come to church. I have participated in this and that. This is my salvation. The just reading of the word of God without a reverence and a desire, a testing spirit to know God's truth, in some sense, is all that, spiritual truth is about. They just read the Bible. As Paul said somewhere, that ever learning and never come to understanding of the truth. They will learn and learn because they don't have the heart to learn the word of God. They don't desire to know. You know, in prayer, they don't desire, there's no holy desire in prayer. They just, yes, it's a formality to pray, so I'll pray maybe in the morning, I'll pray in the evening, but they desire that I'm praying so that I'll have comfort from God and I'll have His blessing. It's not anything that they do. They may sing hymns, and whether they feel the meaning or not, it's an expression of praise to God. They don't care. They participate in worship, but they are careless of everything. And listening to sermons also, as Jesus Christ said, and the parable of the sower, the word fell by the wayside or by the rock, the rocky places, that's their condition, or the thorny ground. They don't have any root in them where the word of God can really settle in their heart. So this is a picture of a mere professing Christian. It's a picture of an unsaved person. But let's look at the desire of the true Christian, because that's what Isaiah was expressing here. And even before we go, he said that here in the way of thy judgment, the true Christian waits upon the judgment of God. And what is the judgment they were looking for? They are not revengeful. They look, in their case, whatever before them, they look upon God to help them. God is the only one who can determine the better thing for them. You say what? Yea, in the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee? They are willing to wait for God in the matters that concern them. They are not anxious. They don't rush into things. They know that God is the one who is taking care of things around them. So Isaiah said, the desire of our soul is to thy name, into the remembrance of thee. We wait upon thy dealings with us. We wait upon what you determine. Whether we should go on in our suffering, whether we should go on in our joys, they wait upon God. For God judges righteously. So you see that despite the majority of Prophet Isaiah's time has become mere lay professors, he expressed of himself in a few godly. This thing, he was part, and a few godly at the time that what? Their soul desire is to the name of God and to the remembrance of Him. They are always waiting upon Him. Though things around them seems not to work well, and even the worship at the time, it seems not to work well, but still, though they are few, they still wait upon the Lord. This is a rare picture of a true Christian, and that his inner desire is after God. He pants after God, and waiting upon Him, and remembering Him in everything that he does, making it that God's glory will be made manifest. But let's look at the cause of this joy, this desire in their heart. How come this desire came upon them? We know that from what we have learned, it is clear that the believer's soul desire and longing after God is not something which is natural to himself. As we learn in the morning, that our heart naturally is enmity against God. See, God himself has worked this desire in the hearts of believers so that they can desire after him. So that anyone who imposes upon him Christianity can never desire God as he ought to desire him. without coming to God in the right way. So to desire after God is something which is foreign to every one of us until we are delivered from the depravity of sin which sin has plunged us, and until this deliverance is produced solely and tied by the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, then we can also desire God in every matter of our life and making in us such a great change. You see, this change that affects people's hearts so that they can desire God is the same not only in the New Testament but also in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, he said this about God changes people's hearts so that they will be in tune with what his being and his ways are. He said that then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. God talking to the people of Israel. And it was a prophecy which also about every conversion, every state of grace to a heart of man. And it shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So, for a person to desire God and to be able to keep himself to the statute, the word of God, is something which God has worked in his heart. As I said, it's almost like in the morning, we spoke about pleasing God. This is a desire to seek, a desire after God, desire to, wait upon God when we are in trouble, a desire to look up to God when we are confused, a desire to glorify him in whatever we do. It's something which has to be worked in our heart so that we can really wait upon our God in such things. And in Philippians 2:13, it says that for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us, all believers, so that we can really do that which is right and desire after him. So you see, this is a work of grace we learn in the heart, which makes a person desirous after God. So, the mere professing Christian cannot desire after God. Somebody said of this, he said that, and as the rain ascends from the sea in vapors, and after refreshing and fertilizing the face of the earth, return again in streams and rivers to its parent ocean, so likewise the grace of God, which brings salvation by Jesus Christ, after first refreshing our souls and making them fruitful in every way, returns again in holy desires and devout aspiration to God himself, the supreme foundation of grace from which it emanated. Speaking about describing how rain, when it comes, it returns back again to the ocean whence it came from. So it's the same, the work of grace, if it has been done upon our hearts and we have been given this desire, it will go back to God. If we have this holy desire in us, it will go back to God. It will not rest on things on the earth. So we'll go through how is this desire manifested. Firstly, it is partly manifested like any other strong desires in the heart. It's not something that it's so different. It has a different way, but on the surface, the manifestation of the desire, sincere desire of a Christian after God, is mostly not different from any strong inclination in the heart of a person. For instance, look at how the desire after money works in the heart of worldly people. They are eager. They are chasing it. They have they put their strength, everything inside to go after. And also look at how enthused pleasure lovers seek every means and opportunity to satisfy their fleshly lust and inclination. The eagerness in the heart. Such that how prompt and desirous they are is the same with the desire after God in the heart of a believer. How people chase after money, my heart doesn't chase after God. How people chase to be satisfied with worldly pleasures and entertainment, my heart chases after God. It's the same thing. The same desire, that's how we see it. And also of those who seek after knowledge, how many people want to have higher, qualification in education, how they pursue it with all their being. They might neglect even other aspect of life and pursue it with their own heart. The same thing that happens also to the believer's heart is his desire after God. So it's like every desire of the human heart and how we pursue it with great eagerness. But it differs somehow because in desire after worldly things, there's no I mean, real hindrances to people. However, while the natural desire of our heart for money, fame, pleasure, and other things is harmoniously fueled by things that surrounds us, the heart desire after God is always impeded by our indwelling sins, worldly temptations, and the devil. You see, to chase after money and other things, it seems like you have thrown a ball on a steep hill. It goes smoothly. The hindrances are not real hindrances. But the true desire for after God is always impeded by many, many hindrances. Our very hearts draw us, our sinfulness always draws us back. World attractions and temptations draw us back. And the devil itself is always standing to draw our heart back from following after God. As someone said, that it's like a boat sailing up against the stream. You see, when you are using a boat riding against the stream, how hard it is. The heart rising up to heaven is very hard thing. As Galatians 5:17 says that, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. The desire of the soul after God is always impeded with these oppositions. So that our heavenly desires are hampered with the weakness of our flesh and are so gravely impeded in the aspiration heavenward. But despite all these positions and hindrances, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these very things which in one sense check and hinder us will rather have the effect of making us still more desirous of God and heavenly things. Isn't it all strange? Things that, are hindering us, the same things will turn around to make us more eager after God. That's how God has made it. Our very sin that checks us, the world temptations that, confront us, which, because of our whole nature, we begin to hate our things. It makes us rather to desire more of heaven. You look like the chain which binds the prisoner to itself, making him pant more eagerly for liberty. And also, as a prisoner being chained to a cell, the chain doesn't make him rest and say, okay, I'm. No, he desires to be liberated from that state. That's how our state, believer states are. Or are the obstacles of and delays which the traveler meets with on his road homeward, makes him the more anxious to arrive safely at the end of his journey. A traveler, moving from one place to the other, the impediment and many things that he meets, makes him eager, so that he wants to pursue his journey fast, so that he can quickly get to his home. That is how the believer is also like. So that you see, a true believer's desire will not settle in anything of this world. When the temptations come, when the troubles of life come, then his dependence on God increases. His dependence on God's grace increases. Prayer and resting upon the word of God increases. Because the more, sin abounds, the Bible says grace did much more abounds. But we have to draw this grace more from the hand of God. We cannot sit there and the grace will pour onto us. We must draw from the hand of God. We must, seek it. But the more our troubles increases, the more we seek grace to also confront them. And grace will always overcome our troubles. Grace will always overshadow all the troubles that we ever have as Christians. So that our desires would never die out if we are truly born again children of God. Yet we might have, our difficulties, but grace will increase us each and every day we need them. So every true Christian is able to say with David that, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I become confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Yet hosts, everything is against me, yet I will desire after God. Everything has worked against, as Naomi will say, everything has worked against me, yet the true Christian will say, I will desire after God and I will seek for his joy. Because when the joy of God overflows my heart, the troubles of this life, the cares of this life are nothing. It becomes as a toll before me. When more of my desire is after God and how I seek that He's glorified in me. So, though, as we say that this desire is like the sunshine, sometimes it is clouded. In the sunshine, we see how it is clouded, but yet it is always present in the heart. in the heart of believers, in the midst of what? All the changing scenes of life, as we have in our hymns, in number 34. I mean, in all changing scenes of life, God is still with the believer, and he still strives on, and he still moves on. That is how it will never exhaust it. It will never be exhausted. It will always be manifested, and it will grow day by day. As our challenges increases, the more we rest our hopes in God and desire for his presence with us, our graces also increases. It is also manifested in the enjoyment of God's grace and assurance of his pardon, love, and acceptance. The true Christian does not place his happiness on the enjoyment of good things of this life, though he is not insensible of the pleasures and the satisfaction derived from temporal blessings. Yes, the true believer denies himself of many things. It's not that he doesn't know the value of many things that are not sinful in this world. No, but he doesn't place his happiness there. Or he's not ignorant of, how much money can do, things for him or her. Or how power, knowledge, and friends can contribute to his earthly comfort. The believer is not, insensible about these things. That if I have money, it can do many things for me. Or if I have contact and anything, my life will be supported. No, that he's not insensible of that, but he doesn't depend on those things. He doesn't draw comfort from them. Yet, despite all these things, his renewed heart aspires beyond the earth and its vanities. Everything that earth can afford, the true believer does not rest his hopes in them. He rather rises above them, and nothing of this world really. Then he may draw some comfort and temporal comfort from them, but that's not the end. But the unbeliever, that's the end of his comfort. Money, possessions, connections, and many things of life, and that is all. So when these things are affected, their life is also affected. He perceives that the good things of this life are not capable of affording him real happiness or permanent peace of mind. When the sense of love and mercy of God is deprived, nothing of earth can satisfy his soul. When I cannot really desire God fully, when I cannot really see the love of God enlarging in my heart, I cannot rest. My soul is troubled. Like, remember how Apostle Paul talked about the many trouble that came upon them. He said that they were spared of even life, but they were had the trust in God that God was with them. That was what sustained them. But was that they were the spread of life, famine, beatings, whatever. But he said that we had God on our side. God supported us, and that was our tribe. So we can also say with Apostle Paul, King David, that what, as the heart panted after the water brook, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? When his mercies are not, fully seen. When his love in my heart are not so much strong, I mourn. I desire that God should show more of his love in my heart. I desire to see the brightness of his face so that troubles will come, and yet my heart does not move. Such desire, if I'm losing it, then I'm troubled. Let possession, let everything go. It's nothing. But when I lose this assurance that God is with me and that I can be helped by God in every situation, when I lose these things, then I'm troubled. Because that is where my true support lies. And that is where my life depends. That's the life of the believer. And it is also manifested in God's worship, this desire. Not only is it manifested in the enjoyment of God's favor, his blessings and his mercies, and also in other aspects of life, but it is manifested also in God's worship. This desire can be seen there. For instance, the long day which to mere professing Christians, like the long day as we call the Sabbath day, appears more tedious day of the week. But to the true Christian, it is a day of sacred rest and rejoicing. That's another difference. As a true believer, I desire that day will come where we shall join with other believers to worship God. But to the mere professing Christian, even if he comes to the worship, he wants quickly to go home and do other things and enjoy other things. But ask yourself, what is it to be more joyful to the heart of a believer than his presence and his worship? So if this is a chore to me, then I should check my real desire. It could be I'm drawing back from the true desire I should have had. While others are glad to invent an excuse for absenting themselves from the public worship, in which their hearts take no pleasure, the true believers sincerely desire to consecrate that one day at least out of the seven to the service and adoration of Him whom He so longs after. My soul longs after God, and where can my soul find Him? Yes, in other things, but His worship. God has instituted His worship so that when believers join together to worship, we are lifted up, we are enlarged, we draw much comfort from worshiping together. You know, no believer is saved to be an island. I mean, nowadays there are many people who think that church is not all that important. They can decide to do that. But Christ established His church for this, for comfort of believers and for fellowship, while we share fellowship together. The true believer's desire in worship, he is mindful of this, that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are told that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Such things show the desire of the true Christian. He's mindful of this command, not forsaking the assembling of the believers together. I will not give any excuse for that, because there I can meet with God in prayer, in the land of the word, in the hymn singing together with the believers. My heart is lifted up. Not only in public worship is this desire, holy desire, manifested. He loves to pour his heart to God in secret chamber. Prayer is his delight. This desire after God is manifested in prayer. It's not only in public prayer, I mean, but in his private life, prayer is his delight. It's not a chore. It's not saying some words, which it doesn't mean, or calling some terms and joining them together. But it's true, sincere desire of the heart to pray. To pray, not to just, you know, now people pray. Nowadays, the charismatic, they think prayer is about when I need something physically. I mean, I need of money, I need of, No. When the heart itself has to be quickened after God. That's where prayer begins. When the heart itself does not feel the presence of God, prayer calls in. And then that nearness of God is drawn in. When I'm tempted and I'm overwhelmed with so much temptation, prayer is what makes me secure and strengthen me against all such things. So his delight in prayer is a greater thing. Not only in prayer, also daily he studies the word of God, and the meditation of it is his chief delight. Why? The word of God cheers him when sad, it strengthens him when weak, it confirms him when doubt assails. When the devil throws doubt in my mind, oh look, you did that, you did this, are you a child of God? You doubt even if I'm even saved. I'm a sweet child of God. Sometimes some doubtful thought comes in when I'm in trouble. Then doubtful fears comes in. Where can I quench this? When the word of God is in my heart, when I meditate upon them, it dissolves all such fears for me. And in times when I'm ignorant about situations, it instructs me. It's a guide unto me. It also lifts my fallen heart with tears and light, so that I can see such a delight in God Himself through His word. So such things in worship, in private, in public, this is the desire of the true Christian. He seeks to be there. He seeks that such times are precious in His sight. He cannot mix them except it is really very important. It's really necessary. It's urgent to participate. Also, the desire is manifested in his actions. The true believer, the true Christian, his desire after God is manifested in his actions. The true believer's actions are all influenced by his holy desire to be pleasing to God, from whom he is enabled. By this, he desires and strives to regulate every thought, word, and deed in accordance with biblical principles. Whatever comes in mind, whatever he has to do, what are the word of God says, is it really, right that I'm doing it? In the marketplace, at the workplace, in the crowd, or in private, this desire habitually operates within him, so as to keep a holy restraint upon his natural evil desires and tendencies. I'm in the marketplace. I'm at the workplace. Evil is going. People talk foolishly and everything. Where does my desire go? Do my desire also follow? The motion of the tide? No, it is kept. Only that it is kept that God will be glorified. So wherever he is, he cannot forget that he is in the presence of a heart-searching God. He always has him in remembrance. As in 1 Samuel 2:3, Hannah said that the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And such is the desire of a true believer that God weighs my actions, and in every action I must know that he's aware of it and I please him. And such is my desire to God. So we see that this desire does not only come as a mere lip profession. It's a true desire that works in the life of a true Christian. It works in his worship, it works in his actions, it works in his comfort that he finds in the Word of God, it works in wherever there's something, holy, something that he desires of God, it works there. So that we can also say that, yea, in the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Can we remember God in it? Can we see that this thing does glorify God, and does it really uplift our soul to him? I heard of a man that he said that, the person was using this term that when you go to Rome, do what Romans do. So he said that this one, when he's in London, you attend the Anglican Church. When this man is in, he goes to Saudi Arabia, he will attend the mosque. When he goes to India, he will attend the Hindus. And whenever you ask him, he said that he worships God and he's satisfied. Wherever he goes, he does what people does. You see? And he said he's a Christian. And it's a picture of somebody. You know, we in Ghana here, especially, people, when they go to their villages and, their traditional customs to perform, you see many Christians are down with the bounty. They just stand around and they do, there's no difference. But the true children of God will stand out, will not adhere to that devilish traditional principles. They will tell the people, and then they themselves reject whatever has to be done. But many will just, I'm not taking part, but I'm there. No, the true Christian does not do as the people do. In wherever he finds himself, he acts with the principle that God was what? God is pleased. He doesn't seem to be a Christian at the point in time. You know, there are some people also, they are only reverent when maybe a particular respectable person is there. Among Christians, when that person is not, they can act and speak anyhow to anybody, in anger, in whatever. But when a particular person is there, they may show kind of respect. No, the true Christian, whether they are children, whether they are adults, whatever, we express that whatever we are doing, God is accepted. So let's say these people are maybe children, or maybe they are not my equal. But whatever I do around them, does that manifest that I desire for God to approve what I'm doing? So it's a matter of thought that we may have to look up to every department of our life, that in every department our soul is desirous to glorify the name of God, and to see that whatever we are doing is pleasing to God. And such is the picture of a Christian desire to God. So that Isaiah can say this, because at the time of Isaiah, most of the people expressed a desire after God, but it was mere lip service. It was just a mere show. It was like, as we started, that the form and formality, it has no power, it has no influence, it does not depict a true nature of a true Christian. So may the Lord help us, and let us reflect on these things, and may the Lord help us to live up to this, so that our desire will always be for the Lord in every aspect of our Christian life. Shall we?